Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Paul said to the Corinthians, he said, "Know ye not that Christ is in you, lest you be reprobate?" And that's an old Greek term for worthless silver, or the dross off of silver. I'm thankful that in His wisdom that the Lord did, He did see fit in His pleasure. And here's some things we've got to put some things in order, folks. The biggest problem that interferes with God's people approaching Him in the manner in which they should is that, in the general sense, we are guilty of measuring God and considering God according to our feelings and our imagination. And when you begin to, if you approach the good pleasure of God from the standpoint of how we, in a general sense, define pleasure among human beings, then you've already missed Him. He is not bound by the emotions of this dust. He doesn't operate by those things. He is that light which no man can approach unto, in the understanding or in a physical sense. And in order for a man to be able, so to speak, to draw nigh unto God, and we do that in Jesus Christ, then he has to be made a creature who is capable of doing that, and he is made so after the pattern of Jesus Christ. Amen. Last Sunday, Lord, Brother Bill and I were talking with you earlier, and when I don't know why that the Lord has looked upon me as, I'm not looking for pity either, and I'm not I don't want anybody to go away and say, "Oh, he's such an humble man," because I'm not. I wish I were. I wish that were true, but I'm not. But still at the same time, in what I feel like the Lord has led me to in my preaching, in my attempts to feed His flock, I feel so inadequate and unworthy that He would share some of these things with me, and Brother Bill has expressed the same thing. And I hope, as we proceed through the things that we've been trying to consider, I hope you feel the same way. Oh, I do. I do. But it is not in the nature of human beings to seek after God. And the Bible says, in terms of the man in and of himself, there is none. He didn't say there's just a scant few. He said there is none that doeth good, whether in thought or deed. Because, beloved, the deed follows the thought. The deed follows the desires and intents of the heart. A man told me, he's dead and gone now. He said one time, he said, "My spirit is who I am." I said, "No, it's not. I said, your spirit is, your soul is who you are. Your spirit is a manifestation of who you are. He said, there is none that doeth good. There is none that seeketh after God. So in order, we know for any man descended from Adam to seek after God, he'll never voluntarily... Now, he might go around making an outward show because he figures it's going to enhance his good fortunes among men, mostly. And in some, they think that's the key to get to heaven, but it's not. And we're going to look at that. But last Sunday, we touched a little bit about death, the death of Christ. And beloved, you need, the death of Christ needs to be separated into two categories. It's one, but in terms of how we are blessed through it, you must, in your understanding, break it into two categories. And one, number one, and the most important, is that it was that death of soul, and that was the death he dreaded. Mm-hmm. But it was that death of soul that accomplished our justification. Mm-hmm. As the brother said, he was delivered, and it says in Romans chapter 4, I believe it is, or at the end of Romans chapter 3. It says he was delivered for our offenses. That is to say, as the dear brother over in on the dark continent, as they call it, said, he was delivered because of our offenses, the offenses of his people. And he was raised for our justification, or because of our justification. Because what affected our justification was God Almighty justifying us before the foundation of the world. Amen. And then bringing it from the realm of His will and His good pleasure into what we would call the reality, the physical reality. Yeah. And it was that death of soul that sealed our justification. And it was that death of body that affords us comforts while we're in this life. Yes. But the death of his physical body did not procure your sin debt or satisfy it. Now, not the physical body. It was the soul body. And that's the one we want to talk about first, because we must understand what we are and what He is. And the way modern religion, I don't care what the denomination is, the way modern religion presents it now, and that is that God exists for man and for man's pleasure, rather than man exists for God's glory. Even the reprobate man, or the dead alien sinner man, or the unjust, however you want to describe it, and you've got to be careful with that, because next thing you'll be doing is going around saying, well, that is, and that's not, that is, and that's not, and there's two over there that are definitely not. And so when you go there, you've already, as the brother said, you've not just put yourself here, you've put yourself right up here. Amen. That's what Adam sought to do. That was his great transgression. Amen. Amen. So we need to consider this man, because this man is the only means by which we will ever be accepted with God. It's the only means by which we can approach into God. Some say, well, you must get come by faith. Well, you can't come by faith except it come through the sacrifice and the gift of Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Ghost and the Holy Spirit. What's the difference, preacher? One is what you are by character, and the other is the character of God, the person of God, the unembodied person of God, and it's Jesus too, by the way. who comes alongside you in your journey here while you're struggling, and he testifies to that Holy Spirit that has been imputed to you.
Yes. Yes.
Don't testify to that old dead spirit.
Mm-hmm.
He don't want to do it.
Thank you, Lord.
Verse 16. No, what did I say? Did I say three?
Mm-hmm.
I was in one. But I told you right, didn't I?
You did.
1 Timothy, chapter 3, verse 16. I don't mean this in a disparaging way, because I've been right there among them, but I've heard several men in my lifetime allude to this verse of Scripture. But there was never any satisfactory delivery on what's being said here. So, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God, I want you to hear this.
Mm-hmm.
I want you to hear this in your consideration of Jesus, the man Christ, Jesus now, Lord of Lords, mm-hmm. King of Kings. I want you to hear this. When you think about Him, God, capital G, was manifest in the flesh. As long as I live, if I say it every day, I'll never say it enough. The only way you'll ever see God is in the face, glorious face of Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God mm-hmm. in the face of Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
He is the visible image. I believe this is in Colossians, the visible image of the invisible God. He is the express image of God Almighty. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached to the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. And pretty much everything in there we can somewhat kind of relate to. But the one thing that, and you may already know this, I don't know, it'd be presumptuous of me to think that you didn't. Because that thing, well, nobody can know anything before I did. I've never been like that. That's a bad place to be. If you know this, we'll shout together. Brother Bill brought it up last Sunday, and I've been thinking about it, and I just, and my cup just ran over right there. Everybody's gone. And I almost shouted.
That's a good meeting.
And that is that He was justified in the Spirit. And some will say, oh, that's a, you know, that's the Holy Ghost, and that's the Spirit that's descending on Him like a dove. And oh, by the way, when you read that, He saw, it says about after John baptized Him, and it's always presented like everybody around saw this. They didn't. It was manifested to them later, but it says He, Jesus, saw the Holy Ghost like a dove or in the form of a dove descending upon Him. It was the Father's testimony to the Son. Again, that He had put His seal of approval on Him. And all this is important in the consideration of this death, that He died. And in dying, I told you last week that in time, as when that lamb that had been, and by the way, His life here on earth was the examination of the lamb.
Yes, amen. Amen.
He was, in a sense of speaking, in that He took upon Him the form of a servant and humbled Himself. Then He subjected Himself to observation. And He was, in a sense, put up, so to speak. And from the standpoint of He was caged, and I'm I'm trying to relate to the Old Testament time. But in a spiritual sense, he was caged for observation, and he was caged or bound or enclosed in the form of a servant. But anyway, while he was here on the earth, he was under close scrutiny and examination, and the Pharisees and the scribes and all the religious experts were doing. It's just like they are today. If you try to follow the Lord, buddy, I'm telling you what, they're poking and prodding and seeking. And if they can't find, just like when the Lord was here, if they can't find anything wrong with you, they'll make something.
Amen.
That's. Do you realize how pitifully dire and dangerous that is, that that takes place among God's people? And what's really scary is that in a lot of ways I've been a partaker in that. But I digress, as they say. But we transfer the figure to the literal, and we understand that in type, that spotless lamb that was brought for the atonement, that the purity of that lamb was taken from him, and it was imputed to or placed upon or charged to the people.
Yes, yes, yes.
And their sinfulness, yes, as the old high priest, as he put his hand on the lamb and confessed the sins of the people, in a figure, he was transferring their sin to the lamb.
That's right.
And God was showing in type and shadow what was going to take place with the one and only, the holy, spotless, undefiled Lamb of God.
Amen.
But let me get this out here right now, brothers and sisters. This church has been the big, don't go to feeling sorry for yourself and getting mad either. This church has been the victim of much ridicule because we stand on what we believe to be with all of our hearts, convicted by the Holy Ghost, that it was our sin that was imputed to Him. Hence, that is the only way that we could be, that our sin could be taken from us, and that when our sin was imputed to Him, His righteousness is what was that great sacrifice for us. It was taken from Him.
Amen.
It was taken from Him and put to us. And if it was not, get on a plane, go over there, march to Golgotha, and you'll find Him still hanging there in physical agony on the cross. Because I'm here to tell you, if you have the righteousness of God, you cannot die.
Amen.
Now your soul, from the spiritual standpoint, will never go through that, what we all must face via the grave. Your soul will never go through that because Christ has died that death.
Yes,
see, that wasn't death that you had to face. That was death you were already in.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
I said one time, you don't have to worry about dying and going to hell. You were born in hell.
Yes.
Hell is the place of the dead.
Yes.
But the agony that He dreaded was not the physical agony. And you and I we'll never feel this agony because we were born sinners by nature. We delighted in sin. We had no concern about being at enmity with God while in that state. Now when the Holy Ghost come by, and He gets in there, He does a work in the heart, and then all kinds of trouble starts transpiring. Inward, an inward struggle. But when Jesus said, "Father, if it be Thy will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but Thine be done." He was not talking about what the Roman soldiers were about to do to Him. He was talking about that what bound Him to His Father in love and in communion. It was the righteousness that they had in common.
Yeah.
His righteousness was the righteousness of God. Your righteousness, if you have it, is the righteousness of God.
Yes.
God have mercy on the poor ignorant soul, me, in my day, who would think that they could, by any form, by any action, by anything, that they could attain unto themselves a righteousness that was equal with the righteousness of God. Oh God, God help us, God forgive. No wonder the glory of God is in terms of the representation of Him by His church, His people in the earth. No wonder it's so dim. No wonder He is so small. No wonder that His commands mean nothing to us. But I want to look at this death for a little bit, and the thing that is under consideration, some would argue, well, if we were so bad and so separate from God, then how could God put our sin on Him, everything that was against us, take it off of us and put it on Him? Then why did He raise Him? Why did He not leave Him dead? Because He's justified in spirit. And we'll get there, hopefully. Pray for me, will you? This is important. I don't want anybody to follow me. I don't want you to follow me. I'm not just itching for us to be in agreement. It is good. How good and pleasant when brethren dwell together in unity, in the pure unity. It's good and pleasant.
Yeah.
But I don't seek anybody just to you to come to me and say, I agree with you just for the sake of we can feel good about one another. Because when we start feeling good about one another, then we start straying off on our own. The next thing you know, we're probably not being in a worse place than we were before. The Lord blessed us to reveal these things to us. But I want to talk about what has been accomplished here in our justification. And when God made that decree, He based it on what He would bring to pass. But with Him, and as He said, I'm Lord, I've declared the end from the beginning. So He was faithful that it would be accomplished.
Amen. Yes.
Never any doubt.
Amen.
Never any doubt. God had faith. If He didn't, where the world hurt.
Amen.
But He did.
He did.
But I want to focus on this death of Christ and the significance of it. So many things. I was talking to Brother Bill earlier, there a while ago, and so many things that bind us and tie us here in terms of proper worship to the Lord Jesus Christ, which is what God the Father said He expected of us. The thing that binds us is because in our vain imagination and in our cunning invention, we have determined and it's based on our own vain desires, we have determined what heaven's going to be like, so we have gone there and we've come back and we started to build and form everything that we approach to, everything that we look at here in this life, we have begun to build on it accordingly to what we have imagined is going to be there. And is it any small wonder that the reason there is so much disappointment and discontentment among God's people in their so-called Christian life, and I don't mean that critically, I'm just glad we throw these words around, and why are we throwing them around so loosely and easily? But is it any wonder that there is so much discontentment, so much contentions and all the things that plague the visible church in the earth, and all the while the true spirit of the church is untarnished.
Amen.
And that's what we need to go after.
Amen.
Let's press on, okay? Let's forget Let's forget the things that are behind. Let's press forward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And we will have attained unto a sensible and a reasonable spirit of the church. And then we'll begin to walk and act like it.
Yeah.
I hope.
Yeah.
Well, yeah, it's not the Lord's fault. It's because we've come up short. Turn with me to Isaiah 52. Now, saints, I'm telling you, and I'm not trying to be cute. I'm not trying to be forceful. It's high time we awoke out of sleep, me included. I snored louder than anybody else in the bed, so to speak, of the sleep that God's people have been in. That trance, the bewitched state, as He told the Galatians. But the apostle said, it's high time we awake unto righteousness and sin not. And listen to me, beloved. When he says and sin not, he's not talking about going out there and whoremongering, lying, stealing, doing drugs, drinking, partying, going out. Now those would of necessity be included. Of course they would be included. But beloved, those things don't take place until the spiritual has deteriorated. They come natural to the natural man, but among God's people, they start creeping in when the spiritual starts to deteriorate. When a precious little lamb of God goes off into adultery or fornication or any of these other things, spiritual fornication has already moved in and set up house.
Amen.
And it is helped along by preachers who go about encouraging people that if they'll just do all the right things, say all the right stuff, give all the right amounts of money, and go and follow this systematic salvation, then they'll be okay. And I'm not here to deride other denominations. I'm here, hopefully, that the Lord will use me as a vessel to help you and maybe somebody else down the road on the significance of the death of Jesus Christ. And if you leave it in the physical, you're going to be kind of like that silly illustration, analogy. Made to you last week that Jesus is just, he's just so soft and personable and he just wants so bad for people to be his friend. And I'm not being funny. And I don't want you to take that attitude and go out into the world, but I'm telling you, we have adopted the same ideology of him in a lot of different ways in our mind. No. Oh no. I want you to understand, because man sinned against God. Because man sinned against God, not in a physical sense of putting out a physical hand and taking a physical piece of fruit and taking a bite of it. Yeah, that was just the illustration of it. But beloved, that was not the depths of his sin. The depths of his sin and his transgression was in his soul. It was spiritual. And it still is spiritual. If God has said, Adam, don't dig such and such root up and make a tea out of it and drink it. If he had said that, it would have been the same thing if Adam had done it. And he would have. The animals are not living souls. Animals don't go to heaven or hell when they die. They just their body just rots and goes away. God has created them with an instinct, with a natural instinct, and they follow that, and they progress by that. But they don't have a soul. Even if a pack of wild dogs attacked you and killed you, they would not be guilty of murder because they're just following nature after the fall.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
Man sinned against God, so therefore it took man to atone for sin.
Mm-hmm.
And we have gone for centuries. We have gone for centuries promoting the idea that the second or third part of the Godhead was made sin and died for sin, and that's blasphemy.
Amen. Amen.
To attribute sin to the character, to the righteous character of God Almighty and the Lord Jesus Christ is blasphemy.
Amen.
If that could be the case, then why would James say, God cannot sin, neither tempteth he any man to sin? Okay, so if a part of the Godhead, will you stay with me and pray with me and pray for me? We might have to take 2 or 3 weeks here. I don't know. But I want you to see Jesus, not for my sake, but for the glory of Him. Sin cannot be charged to the divine character of the Almighty. I do not believe that there are three persons in the Godhead. I believe that all the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Christ Jesus bodily. I believe there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. I believe that He manifests Himself in a triune character that is Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, but it's one God,
Amen.
Not three.
Amen.
And I say again, that's popish, or of the papacy from centuries ago. And if there's three gods, there's no God.
Yes, amen.
But this human, Jesus, who was brought forth, when John says in the beginning, that's when Jesus was brought forth.
Yes.
In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among men. And we beheld His glory as the only begotten Son of God. And I said last week that I gave three scriptures that said, Thou my Son, this day have I begotten thee. We read it in the Psalms, we read it in Hebrews, and in Colossians we read that He is the firstborn from among the dead. And when the Word of God testifies that Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee, that is begotten from that death.
Mm-hmm.
Men were raised from the dead physically, from physical vitality. They died and they were brought restored to that in the Old Testament and the New Testament, but they died again.
Yes, amen. Amen.
In that sense. And as it is appointed unto man once to die, all men died in Adam. So the appointment was met in Adam. And concerning this man, as it is appointed unto men once to die, and afterwards the judgment, so on and so forth, so Jesus Christ. So you don't, when you read that scripture, or if you go to a funeral and somebody says, as it is appointed that a man wants to die, and that's not how it says it It says, and as it is appointed unto men once to die. And after this, the judgment never wants to stop right there. So if you're there, don't let that affect you. Say, no, no, there's more. But but don't stand up, argue.
No.
But in order for creation, man, to be justified, then a man had to die. And not only a man of perfect, righteous character.
Yes. Amen.
Not as God the second,
no,
but as a man.
Amen. Amen.
And the character of that man was spoken by the mouth of God in the beginning that you and I can't go to except by faith.
Yes, that's right.
And for what it's worth, I'm of the personal opinion that when God brought him forth, that's when time began.
Yes.
There'd be those that already said, well, the first evening and the morning was the first day in the measurement of, in human terms, yes. But time began when God brought him forth, because he brought him forth because he had a purpose in mind.
Yes.
Then that was that in the fullness of time he'd send him forth.
Yes.
Anyway.
Amen.
Isaiah. Did I say Isaiah 52?
Yeah.
I want to talk about this death a little bit. And it was, is exclamated a proper term? It was exclaimed, greatly exclaimed, and I exclamated it.
An exclamation point.
Yeah. There was great emphasis put on the severity of this death when the Son, whom the Father, who was God manifested in the flesh, when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And that is when God left the man.
Amen. Mm-hmm.
That's, he died right then.
Yeah.
He died then.
Yeah.
He was still breathing.
That's right. That body was.
Yeah. But he died right then. And I wouldn't even argue with you if you said, well, they're in the garden. Saints, let me tell you something. I'm not even going to get, I don't know if I'll get to Isaiah or not. They're in the garden. The Bible does not say he sweated, his sweat became great drops of blood. Don't say that. It says, and his sweat became as it were great drops of blood. Signifying to my conscience, I'm satisfied with it, that it is illustrating that he was pouring out his life for his righteousness. And the sins of his people were beginning to be implemented or imputed to him. And as a sheep, before her shears is dumb, when he was led before Pilate and charges were brought, he opened not his mouth. Why? Why? Pilate couldn't have understood it. But Jesus understood that the sin of his people was being charged to him. He knew what the penalty was. He knew what his purpose was. He knew what his mission was. He knew why the Father brought him forth back then. And that was to come to this point. For this cause. For this cause am I coming to the world. And so, as sin began to be imputed to him, righteousness left. And when he cried out, it wasn't for his sake. He knew why the Father left him, saints. Will you hear me? The man Christ Jesus knew why his Father had forsaken him. He cried it out for our sakes, that we might know that the Father had forsaken the Son. Why? Because he cannot look upon sin with the least of allowances. And he was all of the sin condition of his people right there. And that's what God can't look upon. Don't get carried away. See, here's the problem. Nathan here, isn't he? He's a little tight. And I try to. Oh, God, help me. I wish I tried to come up with some kind of answer, and I've been better off to been like Dan said, Al wasn't just not said much about it. But Nathan, he wasn't even in school. He said, "But Daddy, I've not done anything bad." And you talk about putting you on the hot seat. They can do it. And I tried to explain to him that that's not the problem, son. The problem is what we are in heart. But you see, I wasn't near as smart as I thought I was. And so I was being weighed in the balances at that point, and I come up wanting. I come up short. Hey, you been there?
Yeah. Huh? Yeah.
Been there? Yeah. Yeah. This is why we need to study our Bibles.
Amen.
Not looking for, not going to, like the brother said, not going to the Bible with our doctrine, but going to the Bible for our doctrine. And praying that the Lord would give us the interpretation. But it was the sin condition that Jesus. John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." The sin condition. And as I said, the physical death deals with our sins in by commission or omission on a day-to-day basis. But he cried in agony because, oh, I wish I could see a little more clearly. By faith, I see it to some degree, but I wish I could. I wish my understanding would grasp more strongly the relationship, the love relationship that the Father had with the Son. Oh, I wish I could. Because you see, like I said, you and I will never be where He was. That's why God didn't require us to be put to death to pay for sin. Because we were a very spotted and blemished creature. And I'll never be there. And sometimes it does make me a little bit emotional to think about what wondrous love is this. But still, all in that, I can never go there. And I told shared with a brother, it's been several years ago, and one morning I was awakened by a thought, and that's happened to me a few times in my life, and it's no great metaphysical experience, but it's just a question on my mind, and that is, Lord, what would it take for me to see how bad I really am? And his brother said, "Oh, brother, be careful. Be careful." He wasn't trying to help me or encourage me to dodge the issue. But in his mind, he had evidently pondered it some. And he thought, Jesus said, "From the heart proceedeth all manner of unrighteousness, hatings and witchcrafts and murders and adulterings and so on and so forth. This is the nature of man." And as I said, little Nathan said, "I've not done anything." And I tried. I couldn't find the words then. I know. I'm glad he was little because he don't remember it. He don't remember how miserably I failed him in his quest, and that was it. It's not what you do, but it's what you are. What we do is just a manifestation of what we are. And God, to a great degree, in many people, He has kept them fenced in that, and He is not. And it's according to His purpose. Why He's allowed some to manifest what they are by nature, and others He has. I don't know. Even His, and especially His. I don't know why. But here's what we've got to understand, saints. It doesn't matter. I've told you so many times that even though we were come up in a kind of a meek and humble household, we were still sheltered. And our parents guarded us to some degree, but now I know that the Almighty sheltered us greater than that. And I'm not saying that I'm without offenses in my life, but he kept me from a whole bunch. And there are folks who are out there who they'll claim salvation and kinship to Christ and first one thing and another, but they base it on that they made this choice. But you know, still, all in all, all these thoughts never entered my mind. I know a man that'll tell you that to this day, probably if you ask him. Mm-hmm. And I think, so, Lord, help him, bless his heart. Mm-hmm. Help him, Lord, to understand that the reason those thoughts never entered his mind is because you kept them out.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. It's not because he came forth as something special and of the other seed. No. Oh, not because it, there was some sort of a understanding between him and the Almighty before he was ever born. No. It's because the Almighty has restrained him from those things and those things from him. Give me a few minutes. I wanted to look at Isaiah 53. But we won't today, but I will encourage you thusly. when you think to go to avail yourself of the mercies of God in the comforts of Isaiah 53, back up to 52.
Mm-hmm.
Isaiah didn't write in chapter and verse. The Lord, Isaiah 52:10, the Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations. That's again, Jew and Gentile.
Mm-hmm.
Every nation, kindred, and tongue. And that doesn't mean every human being. We know that I've read this I don't know how many times. I have read this verse of Scripture. And there's if you have a study Bible, there's a numerical notation there, and then over in the center column it said, revealed his power, and that's hokey dunk.
Mm-hmm.
That's not the original translators. That's the men that come up with this commentary on the study Bible.
Mm-hmm.
So I always went wrong along with that, even without reading that. That was the perception I had in my thoughts. But because we understand that when the Bible refers to the arm of God, it's the extension of Himself, which is Jesus Christ. My arm, He's not only the arm, He's the hand. At the end of the arm, He said, my arm is not short that I can't reach, nor my hand weak that I can't save. And we know that's Jesus Christ. And so when we see here that He hath made bare, then we think automatically we have a tendency to go to what at least highly educated men said, and that's critical fun. And that was carnal. But we have a tendency to go there, that he's revealed His power. But beloved, this comes from a Hebrew word that implies almost 180 degrees the opposite of that. Oh, it does mean He's revealed, but not in a good way. There's a negative connotation to that because, see, while the writer is indicting a good matter concerning the Lamb of God, then the Holy Ghost is blessing him to understand what the Lamb of God means, what it means to be designated the Lamb of God. And that word bear there, the Lord hath made bare His holy arm in the eyes of all the nations. And that means that He has stripped Him of any glory, of any righteousness, of any goodness, and He hath revealed Him, He hath humiliated Him in the purpose within which He sent Him. To be the sins of His people.
Yes.
to bear the sins of his people. Excuse me. And some would say, oh, you're doing such injustice to the precious Jesus. Well, you're doing him an injustice by denying what he came for and what it took for him to accomplish it.
Amen.
I would rather glorify him in that sense by testifying him as the Bible testifies of him. Peter says, and he is borrowing from Isaiah 53 and 10, I believe it is, but Peter preaches over in Acts. I didn't write it down, I don't think. But Peter, while he's preaching, he says, in his humiliation, what was his humiliation? He was stripped bare. He was made bare. Mm-hmm. The Lord made bare his arm. And he humiliated him as the bearer of sin.
Yes.
And in his humiliation, his judgment was taken from him. I don't mean his capacity to say, oh, that's a good thing, and, oh, that's a bad thing. No, that's not the judgment being talked about. Because from the Greek, that word judgment is translated from a word that means a decree either for or against. There was a decree for him when he came forth from the river Jordan after John baptized him, and he saw the Holy Ghost descending on him as a dove in the form of a dove, and a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And on the Mount of Transfiguration, when Peter said, oh Lord, here is Moses and Elijah and you, here let's build three tabernacles. Lay off of Peter. Because we've offended the Lord far greater than Peter ever dared to. On the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter said that, and he thought he was honoring the Lord. But you see, the Father said, "No, in times past, in sundry times and divers manners, I spake by the prophets." But in these last days, he had spoken by his Son. So here is where he brings that out into fruition. He testifies to that when Peter said, let's build three tabernacles here. The Almighty voice from heaven came saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him.
Amen.
So there was the judgment for him. But in his humiliation, that judgment was taken away.
Amen.
And he was set forth as an example of sin, of the sin of his people, and the just deserts of that sin was the death of a cursed man hanging on a tree.
Yes.
Jump over to verse 13, and I'll quit after this. But we've got to. Take this into consideration. Verse 13 says, behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. This is while he's in the form of a servant on the earth, in the earth. As many, and here, I mean, this is one thing about Isaiah. I mean, he changes gears like, and he's going like, he's going down the road 90 to nothing, then he puts it in reverse and backs up for a bit. So, hey, let's pick this up. As many were astonished at his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. And I'm going to leave this with you in terms of the seriousness of his death. And what was literally imputed or charged to him by the authority of God, the just judge.
Yes.
No doubt, come Easter time, there will be people who will be referring to this scripture and saying, oh, the Roman soldiers, they beat his face to a pulp. And oh, they put... And I don't mean to belittle that, saints, but you got to get above that.
Amen.
We got to get above that to appreciate the sacrifice of the man Christ. Those Roman soldiers beat his face. I did the same thing. I've held it for years and years. And this is not some new revelation either. This has been here as long as the writings of Isaiah have been here. It's not a new revelation.
Amen. Amen.
It's not new. Just because men have willfully been ignorant of it and said, "Oh no, we got to take that to." And I've heard some of our people say, "Oh, we've got the scripture literal. We can't spiritualize it away." And you better spiritualize it into the real.
Amen.
That's what you better do.
Amen.
Beloved, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. And this visage is the glory and honor that the Father had bestowed upon him. This was the presentation of him to the earth, to the world. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. The glory of the Father was upon him. The favor of the Father was upon him. And it shone forth in everything he said and everything he did. And he gave all glory and honor to the Father. And the favor of the Father, the Spirit of the Almighty, was not given to him by measure. More, that he had been anointed with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. This is the visage that is being presented here. This is the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was taken away from him, and that's how it was marred more than any man. Why? Because no man had ever attained unto it.
Amen.
And it was marred more than any man. Isaiah said, I mean, he was allowed to look at it a little bit. He said, "All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." He was astonished. You and I should be astonished that our character, our nature is so vile and so corrupt and so evil. And his was so pure and without guile and without sin. He was separate from sinners. But yet later on we're going to read where he was numbered with the transgressor. And that wasn't three men on the mountain. Amen. Catchy little tune. If I ever go to a bluegrass festival, I'd like to hear it sung. But that's not what Isaiah's talking about. We are of such a vile nature, such a corrupt nature. I don't care if you've not openly committed this, that, or the other. You are by nature just as evil as any other human being.
Amen.
Oh no, brother. Oh yes, you are. Amen. And it's time you come to grips with it. If you claim you're going to worship God, you got to meet it.
Amen.
You got to meet it.
Amen.
And we see the ugliness of it manifested in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ.
Yes.
You don't understand that? Do we not understand that? Lord willing, we'll continue on next week. But let me just go ahead and get back to my scripture text. He was justified in the Spirit. And some scoffers would ask, and there are things that you can only come to by faith, folks. See, you can't understand the mind of God other than what He gives you of Himself to understand. And the writer said, they that come to God in the understanding must first believe that He is. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. So you've got to come by faith. And by faith, we understand these things. And some would scoff and say, "Well, if Jesus was made so guilty and so vile and so dirty, then why did the Father raise Him first?" Because of the pure character that He presented Himself as a sacrifice.
Yes.
We couldn't do it. We were blemished, full spot, dirty. He was clean, without blemish. And because it pleased the Father, to do it this way, and He showed us the pattern. He showed us the type in the Old Testament, and it pleased Him to do it this way by imputation. He's the only one that can impute.
Yes.
He imputed sin to you and me before we ever were. We weren't even under consideration. He imputed sin to us in the fall of Adam. He charged us with it.
That's right.
Paul testifies of it in Romans. The judgment was upon all men to condemnation.
Right.
And God, knowing the vile, filthy character of man, could impute sin to the offspring of Adam because they were just an extension of Adam. But this man wasn't. And only God can, as I say, can transimpute the righteous, His righteousness in Christ to you and me, and our sin to Him. Only God can do that. And He has the authority to do it.
Yes.
And here's how He can raise him. Because God's character, God's law, demanded satisfaction. And when God's satisfied, and we'll touch a little bit next week, Lord willing, when God's satisfied, He's satisfied.
Yeah.
But because His delight was in the precept of creation, as I said last week, and it was through Jesus Christ that His delight was to us, and Jesus was daily His delight before all the world was brought forth, and the Father was pleased with Him and the spotlessness of His character, and He came as a pure, unblemished offering, then He was justified in spirit. He didn't come as a fallen man. He was justified in spirit. And when the wrath of God was assuaged, His anger was satisfied, the law was satisfied, then He, through His delight in the pure, justifiable character of Jesus Christ, could bring Him forth.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you.
And that's why it's noteworthy and mentioned that He was justified in spirit.
Amen.
Anyway, I got to quit.
Amen.
Didn't touch it. You pray for me. But we're going to keep going.
You'll be there, brother.
I want us to learn. I want us to learn to glorify Jesus.
Amen.
What you got, Dan?
154.
Fellowship, if you'd like, while we're saying this.